even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. How fast is lightning? How fast of a flash is it? And that quickly, Jesus will be on the scene. He'll be in the sky to take us home. You know, if the rapture occurs on our side of the earth during the night, people are going to wake the next morning to find that the real Christians just vanished during the night. Right? And think about it. You know, they'll go to find them and laying in their bed or laying where they were laying. They'll find their clothes and maybe their glasses, maybe their contacts, fillings in their teeth, maybe things left in their bodies from surgery. You know, maybe if there was things in them, like, you know, from like a hip surgery or something. Think about it. All that will be left behind, right? You know, but Matthew 24:37 says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." You know, and all that means was they were just living life like normal, right? People were doing everyday things, right? Everyday people things, right? I mean, people were going to work, right? They were riding their bikes, driving cars, going fishing, riding their boats, flying in airplanes, playing games, going shopping, going out to eat, doing all the things that we do, normal, and then suddenly, he's back, right? And so, but I just closed that window. But you know, if the rapture occurs during the day, now that's going to be a different, imagine the chaos. Imagine the terror that's going to occur when that happens. You know, that there'll be cars crashing, planes crashing. If you're on a plane and the pilot's a Christian, uh-oh, right? Right? Yeah, and you're not, you know? But, you know, think about the babies and the children that'll be missing. Think about the sheer terror of those that are lost, that don't know what's happening. And in the blink of an eye, you and I are sitting here, within a third of a second of a blink of an eye, your clothing is there and you're gone. Think about the amazement and the terror and the chaos that's going to cause in the world. That can't be explained away. I think that God's going to get people's attention. When that moment occurs, there's going to be a voice from heaven. And to the lost folks, it's just going to be a loud, startling sound, maybe like thunder. But to those of us who are saved, it's going to be the voice of the Lord. It's going to be the voice of our Savior. In John 12:28, Jesus said, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And listen to this in verse 29. It says, "The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered," that the voice of God thundered. And those that aren't saved, it's going to sound like thunder, right? Others said maybe it was an angel said an angel spoke to him. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 4, when Saul was on the road to Damascus, it says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul." Jesus called him by name. Jesus knows your name. Jesus knew his name. And Jesus called him by name and said, "Why persecutest thou me?" And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And then the last one here very quickly. John 10:3 says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep," listen to this, "hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name." You know what that means? That means to the saved person, not only are you going to hear the sound of Jesus' voice when he raptures us out, but he's going to call you by name. Derek, come up hither, right? He's going to call your name. The shepherd knows the sheep's name. And praise God, that's exciting, right? To know that it's to the lost world, it's just going to sound like a thunder. But to us, we're going to hear our name called. We're going to hear his voice. Now, let's go back for a minute, back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 where we're at. And I want you to look with me in verses 52 and 53. It tells us here, it says, "And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we," talking about those of us who are alive and remaining, "and we shall be changed." You know, the word corruptible means like to decay, to decompose. When somebody dies, their body, that's why we bury them, right? Their body decomposes. That's what corruptible means. Our bodies, even alive, our bodies are in a state of entropy. That there's a gradual decline in our bodies. And it's due to the sin curse. We live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. And upon death, our bodies decay and decompose. The Bible tells us that we go back to the dust of the earth, right? That we came from the dust of the earth, and we're going to return to the dust of the earth. But listen in Acts chapter number 2 and verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That word corruption there means that, you know what, God didn't let Jesus' body decompose. Right? That the Jews believed it wasn't until the fourth day that people started to stink and decompose. You know, that it wasn't, you know, that God didn't leave Jesus in the ground, or Jesus raised himself from the dead before he didn't see corruption. And notice that the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. That means that, you know, you bury your loved one in the ground. You know, that's a piece of resurrection ground that you planted your family member in. And that's a seed that's been planted. And they're going to come out of there incorruptible. They're going to come out of that grave in a brand new body, right? In that glorified body that we're all going to get. It doesn't matter how long somebody's been dead. It doesn't matter where they died. Maybe they're in the deepest part of the ocean. You know what? It doesn't matter how they died. You know what? One day they will raise in a brand new body to meet their Lord and Savior in the air. And praise God for that. And those of us who are still living, when the rapture occurs, we're going to get a brand new body, right? Andy and I have talked about this. We're going to be like Superman, right? And all these other Marvel heroes, right? One that's not corruptible or in a state of decline. One that's never going to die ever again. A body that is not mortal. A body that's not subject to death, but immortal and will live forever. And those of us who are alive at the rapture will have victory over death, the Bible tells us. We'll have victory over death because our bodies in an instant will be changed to a glorified body. And that's why the Bible says, death, where is thy sting? We're not going to feel the sting of death if we're alive when the rapture occurs, because in an instant we'll have a new body. And so praise God for that. Listen to 1 John 3:2. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." But listen to this. "But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." He'll return in His glory, and you'll have a glorified body going to Him. And so praise God for that day. So look at verse number 54. We're back in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse number 54. It says, "There will be no more death." You know why? Because those of us that are saved will get a glorified body. There's not going to be no more sickness, no more pain, no more getting weaker, no feeble, no dying. Praise God for that. And in verse 55 speaks that those of us who are alive, says, "Where's your strength? Death, where is thy sting?" We're going to have avoided death. And look down at verse number 57. What will have made it possible for us to avoid death? Verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory." Victory over what? Death, right? Through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He bought you that. He paid for that. He accomplished that on the cross and when He rose from the dead. Praise God that's all made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you and me on the cross. And so that what a great day that will be. All right, let's turn together. I'm going to try to pick up the pace. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Did you know that the word rapture is not actually in the Bible? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Verse number 17. "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up." I want you to pay attention to those words right there. Caught up. "Together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now the word rapture is the Latin word rapire. And that's the Latin translation of the word caught up right here in 1 Corinthians. Did I say Corinthians? Yeah. Why didn't you say something, Mary? That's your job, right? And this is the one job you got. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Y'all, we're not that highfalutin around here. Y'all can't say something. Like, speak up. Everybody's looking like, what Bible's he reading from? One of them new ones. It's the Hillbilly translation, right? All right, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 17. Y'all know me long enough. Say something. You're normally not afraid to.
I was looking it up to make sure I was right.
Okay, all right. But can we, let's try that again, you know. It's easier to do than y'all think, you know. I need Jimmy here. Jimmy always agrees with me, right? All right, so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be, there's the word, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the word rapture, we see the phrase here, caught up. And the Latin phrase, the Latin word used for that is rapier. I don't speak Latin. And that rapier, is it rapier? And so the rapier is where we get the modern word rapture. Okay, and that's where we get the phrase rapture. It's from being caught up, snatched up is what it means, right? And so the promise of the rapture is to the church and to the church only. You know, the church is simply every single person who has lived since the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2 until the day that we are raptured out. That's the church. You know, we're currently in the dispensation of grace. And I think the word dispensation of grace, I think it's kind of a misnomer, because God has shown grace through every single dispensation, right? But you know, we're living in the church age, or the age of dispensation. And that the dispensation that we live in began when the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost. And it will end when the Holy Spirit is, when Jesus raptures His church out. And the Holy Spirit, obviously, there's nowhere you can't go that God's not, right? But the Holy Spirit won't work in the same way that He does now during the church age, you know? So the church is looking for Jesus to return for her in the clouds and to rapture her out. But the nation of Israel is still looking for the second coming of Christ, right? They're still looking for their Savior to come. And for them, Jesus coming for them will be that second coming when He's going to step on the Mount of Olives and He'll rule and He'll reign and He'll be that promised Messiah that will rule and reign. And He'll set up a millennial kingdom on earth. And so that will be when He actually steps on earth. And so the promise of the rapture is mostly found in the church epistles, which honestly makes sense because the promise of the rapture is for who? The church, right? And so, you know, the epistles were written to the church, and the promise of the rapture is for the church. But I think there's some confusion among Christians sometimes concerning the rapture, because we read some of the things in the Bible that speak about the end, at the end times, and sometimes we think some of those things are for us as the church, some of the signs and the things that will take place. But that's not necessarily the case, because Christ's return is going to take place in two stages. Okay, the first stage is going to be the rapture, and then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, and then there's going to be the revelation of Christ when he steps foot on the earth. And the rapture, He's going to appear in the clouds, right? He's not going to step foot on the earth. At the revelation, He will stand on the earth. Right, and he'll set up his reign. You know, the first stage, you know, with the rapture will be when Christ comes for His saints, when He comes for us. But that second stage will be the revelation when He comes, the Bible says, with His saints. We'll come. Now, we're not going to do anything but look good riding a white horse, wearing a white costume, right? A white robe, right? He'll do all the work, right? But we'll be with Him when He comes back, right? So He's coming for us. And then we're coming with Him on when He comes back for that second time. And I think it's important to notice that the church will be caught up before the tribulation begins. And I know there's some contention, you know, that some people believe different things. But I think the Bible's pretty clear about it. And I think I'm on good ground. For the sake of time, I'll name off a couple of verses for you. I won't read them, but if you want to write them down. There's several places in the Bible that speak of Christ coming with His saints. It's in Zechariah 14:5. In Colossians 3:4, in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, and Jude 14, you know that there are many places where it speaks that we as His saints will come with Him. Now, let's use a little bit of hillbilly theology for a minute, and let's think. For His saints to come back with Him, they're first going to have to be caught up with Him to come with Him, right? Does that make sense? Like, you can't come with Him if you ain't with Him, right? And so, to me, I think we're on good ground scripturally that we will be caught up before the tribulation. We will not be here in the tribulation. And Because the tribulation is not for the church. It's not for the perfecting of the saints. That's not what it's for. In fact, Jeremiah 30 and verse number 7 refers to the tribulation as the time of Jacob's trouble. That's another name for Israel, right? It's for the judgment of Israel. And so the church will not be here. I think I'm on good ground of saying that the church will not be here in Revelation. During the tribulation. I want you to turn with me really quickly, please, to Revelation chapter number 4. And I'm sure on that one, okay? Revelation chapter number 4. I want to prove it to you another place. Revelation chapter number 4. Now, as you're turning to Revelation chapter number 4, the church is not seen again after Revelation chapter number 4. The church is not mentioned again until Revelation 19, when the Bible speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. So between chapters number 4 and chapters number 19, there's all kinds of terrible tribulations. There's terrible judgments poured out among the earth, but there's no mention of the church anywhere between chapters number 4 and chapters number 19. So I want you to look with me. I'm in Revelation chapter number 4. Look in verse number 1. I want you to notice that there's a door open here in heaven. When that door opens, the church is raptured out. Look with me. So in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "After this I looked, and behold," watch this, "a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither," there's our rapture, "and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Now skip with me back to chapter number 19. Let's go to Revelation chapter number 19. So nowhere between where you just read and in Revelation chapter 19 do we see any more doors opening in heaven. There's a door open in Revelation chapter number 4, and then we're going to see another door open here in Revelation chapter number 19. I'm in Revelation chapter 19. I'm in verse number 11. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And the armies which were in heaven followed him," that's going to be us, y'all, "upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean." This isn't in my notes, but you know that fine linen, white and clean, I made gist of it a while ago, but you know what that is? That's our redemption, y'all. That's his righteousness. Amen. That's enough to make a Baptist someone shout on a Wednesday night, right? That's his righteousness. We have been redeemed, and that's why we come back riding fine, white, and clean with clean linen. So it's important to remember too that, you know what? God always protects his own from judgment. I think my last argument that we will not go through the tribulation. You know, Enoch was caught up before the flood. You know, and that's an Old Testament example of the rapture. Enoch was caught up. You know, God rescued Noah before he sent judgment. God rescued Lot from Sodom before he sent judgment. God protected the Israelites from all the judgments he poured out on Pharaoh. God protects his own. God protects his own from judgment. And I don't believe that we will go through the tribulation. I believe, praise God, we will be raptured out. So I want you to go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And I'm reading it right off here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Trying to not mess up. Mary and I talked about it before I even got up here. I told Mary, I said, "It's your job." You know, the last time I was up here, I misspoke then too. Usually forget to turn the microphone on. Todd has to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We're down in verse number 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," speaking to saved folks, "concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I want you to go back to verse number 13 for a second. I want you to notice the word sleep there. It's, you know, it tells us that it says, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, talking to saved folks concerning them which are asleep. It's not talking about people who are taking a nap, right? The word sleep here was used, amen, back there. It's used to describe the Christians that are dead, right? It's talking about those, you know, that if you're a Christian and you die, your body's just sleeping in that grave, right? That they're coming out of that grave. You know, in Luke chapter 8, verse 52 says, and all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. You know, the young girl just sleepeth. You know, and then the Bible goes on to say in verse 53, and they laughed him to scorn, speaking of Jesus, knowing that she was dead. Well, they didn't laugh too much longer, right? And then John 11:11. This is when Jesus rose Lazarus. In John 11:11 says, these things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in his sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Yeah, sometimes I could see Jesus going like, guys, come on. I mean, yeah, of course, I mean, I'm that way too. You know, I would be one of them. And then 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So the word here, sleep, is talking about those of us who are, if we buried a loved one in the cemetery that's a safe family member, you have hope, right? That's a piece of resurrection ground that you planted them in. For those of us, if the Lord tarries his coming and we go by the way of death, you know what? It's only for a short time, right? And you know, your last breath here is your first breath with him there. Your spirit is with him, right? And your body, you'll have a new body one day. You know, in verse 13, he says, sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, the sorrow of a Christian who's placed their faith and trust and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and then that blessed assurance that we sing about here, you know, some Sundays, is far different than the sorrow of those that are lost, right, who have no hope. We have a hope, a rocked, ribbed assurance that he's coming again, you'll have a new body, and you'll live with him forever. You know, Job said back in, you know, maybe the oldest book in the Bible, some claim, you know, in Job 19:25, Job said, for I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. You know, Job knew, right, that they looked forward to the Savior coming. We look back to the Savior who came and rose from the dead, right? And Job knew that my Redeemer liveth, and I'm going to live with him one day. I got to pick up the pace. Look with me in verse number 14. Verse 14 says, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The Bible here is speaking of the saved folks who have been with Jesus since they died. Their spirit and their soul will be reunited with their body, and it will rise out of their grave. And first, you know, we read earlier, 1 Corinthians 15:52 tells us that the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And notice there the word prevent in verse number 15. You know, that word prevent is an old English word that means to precede. So those of us who are alive at the rapture will be preceded by those that are saved that have already died. And we've seen that several places, right? That those that are dead will rise first, and those who are alive and remain will come after them. And then look in verse number 16. I'm going to skip through stuff here to get us out of here on time. I got too much. In verse 16 here, notice the archangel that's mentioned. You know, that says, who is the archangel? It says the voice of the archangel. Well, you know, the voice of the archangel is going to be Michael, because he's the only archangel mentioned in the Bible. It's going to be the voice of angel of Michael, the archangel. Jude 1:9 says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke ye. But you know, he's also mentioned again in Revelation 12:7 when he battles the devil and his angels. Michael the archangel is mentioned again in Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1, when he protects the nation of Israel. So who will that archangel be? It'd be Michael. It'd be Michael the archangel. I'm going to skip down. Let's skip down to verse number 17. I'm going to hurry here, I promise. Notice that we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Verse number 17. Those of us who are saved are going to meet the Lord in the air. But 7 years later when we return with Him, we're going to return with Him to earth in Revelation chapter 19. You know, I found a really good illustration here speaking about meeting the Lord in the air. It says, the rapture could be likened to removing nails from a box of wood shavings. A man is cleaning out his garage and discovers a small box filled with a mixture of tiny iron nails, wood splinters, sawdust, and pieces of paper. Suppose he desires to save the nails. How could he quickly separate them from the wooden splinters? If a magnet were available, the task would be quite simple. He would simply position the magnet over the box. Immediately, all those objects possessing the same physical nature would be caught up to meet the magnet in the air. If his wife were watching all this, spotting a particular sharp object in the box, she might say, "Look at that sharp point on that. I bet the magnet will zap that right up." But unknown to her, that tiny item might be a sharp sliver of wood that would not be taken up. Or she might conclude that fragment over there is a piece of wood for sure. However, in reality, it could be a nail with some rust on it, having begun decaying. But in both cases, the magnet would quickly and accurately discern the character of the piece and act accordingly. When Christ appears, He will not come especially for white or black people, for Protestants or Catholics, for Jews or Gentiles, but only for those that possess the same nature as Himself.
Amen.
You know, in 2 Peter 1:4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine judgment." Ephesians 4:24, he says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," or a new creation. "Old things are passed away, and all things are become new." Only those that are born again have the same nature as Christ. And only those that have the same nature as Christ are going to be the ones that are raptured out. And Jesus said in John 14:6, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life," right? "I'm the only way to heaven. I'm the only true way to heaven. And I'm the only eternal, everlasting life," right? It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse number 17, I said, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then verse 18 says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Notice how it ends in comfort. You know, the rapture to those of us who are saved, like, that's a comfort, right? I don't want to die. Nobody wants to die, right? I mean, you know, the idea of, like, brand new Superman body, I mean, that's pretty awesome, right? Not have to die. But to those that are lost, the idea of being left behind is terrifying, right? Even to those of us who are saved, the idea of being left behind is terrifying, right? But the great news is nobody has to be left behind. Jesus has made a way for all of us to get to go to heaven one day. And if there's never been a time in your life that you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and forgive you of your sins, it's that simple. If you're watching online tonight and you've never done that, it's that simple. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Now is the accepted time. He could come back at any time, right? It's imminent. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Let's all stand together. We'll close in prayer. Now, Brother Andy, would you close us in prayer this evening, please, brother? Amen. Y'all have a great rest of your week.